Good morning to you once again on this kickoff Sunday 2014. We are very glad that you're here, each one of you, whether you're here for the first time or if you've been a part of Bethesda Church since 1944. Yes, there are people here today who have been here since 1944. If that describes you, would you just raise your hand? One, two, three, four. Please give them a hand, will you? I believe, that this new church year is going to be an important year in the life cycle of Bethesda Church and our lives as well. And we'd be delighted if it turns out that the Lord Jesus should allow you and your family to be a part of what he's doing here from this point forward, even if you've begun already. Now, before we do anything else or go any further, let's ask the Lord Jesus' blessing upon our time in the ministry of his word. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we are here because of you. Your word makes clear, as we mentioned earlier, that apart from you, we are without God and without hope in the world. So we thank you for inviting us, for calling us, in fact, for bringing us into your light, the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, out of the darkness where we once lived. And as we start a new church year, and as we start a new theme for the year, and as we start a new series of messages, living up to our name, I pray, Lord, that these would be your words and that them being your words, that you would open our minds and our hearts to how they apply to us. Yes, as a congregation. Yes, as families. And also as individuals, how you would have us respond to you, beginning with your grace, understanding that apart from you, we are lost and without hope. And that also describes those around us. And so, as you give us a heart for yourself, Lord, we ask that you would give us compassion for other people. May we be the sort of people that love God with our whole being and love people as ourselves. Thank you for bringing us to this point on September 14th, 2014. In Jesus' name, amen. There is much to be valued and appreciated and protected and cherished in a name. A name can be and should be a positive aspect of our identity. Now, it's true that a name can be a not so positive thing, associated with not so positive stuff, and that may not even be anything that we've done, but that has been done before us or around us or by other people. But we should try to represent our name, especially our family name, in ways that bring respect and honor and not dishonor to it. Proverbs 22:1 speaks to this issue. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and favor is better than silver and gold. So there is much to be valued and appreciated and protected and cherished in a name. And a name can be and should be a positive aspect of our identity, but a name can also be controversial. At the mention of some select names, a fight can break out, or at least a very rigorous and loud argument from all sides of an issue or an event just by mentioning a single name. A name can also be broadly familiar but elicit indifference. A name's standing can even change over time, sometimes suddenly, for good or bad. Usually, for sure, it's much easier and quicker to lose one's good name and the respect due it than it is to turn it around and transform a bad name into a good and respected name. So let's test these premises. I'll name a few names, and most, if not all, I hope you might easily recognize, and I want you to tell me what their associations are. Good, bad, indifferent. Okay, so here's the first one. Bond. As in James Bond. I know, that was too easy. But I couldn't resist. I could have made it more difficult. I could have you raise your hand and say, okay, are you a Sean Connery James Bond or a Roger Moore James Bond? Sean Connery, people. Wow, really? Roger Moore? Maybe we just aren't James Bond people at all. Okay, a little closer to our time today, I mean. I get myself in trouble there. Pierce Brosnan or Daniel Craig? Pierce Brosnan? That's me. Daniel Craig? Really? Wow. That's surprising. Okay, how about, I'm going to really test you here. How about George Lazenby or Timothy Dalton? Anybody? Nobody. That's one of the indifferent names that we talked about earlier. Okay, here's another one. Trudeau. What would you associate with the Trudeau name? I know that also was too easy, but let's make it harder. Good, positive, bad, negative. I won't ask you to raise hands. But we'd also have to be more specific, wouldn't we, today? Because once we would have just assumed Pierre, but now we've got to deal with Justin, right? Here's one for the ages. Benedict Arnold. I had to come all the way to Canada to learn that Benedict Arnold was a hero of the American Revolution, right? And a key figure in Canada's great victory. Or not. Okay, here's another one. How about Judas? To be specific, Iscariot. Now we're getting closer to our topic this morning. Has there ever been a more despised and maligned name in the history of humanity than Judas? You just have to say the first name. He's like a Brazilian soccer player. He doesn't need a last name. There was a very small sample there, I know, but I hope it helps us to start thinking about the importance of a name. In fact, the importance of our names. And often we can bring forward into another's mind a significant event or the life's work of a person or even a whole nation or people just by evoking a single name. Here's an example, Mandela. How about these? Jesus, disciple, I know it's not a proper name. Christian, also not a proper name, but we'll get to that. Bethesda. As much as any names, those should evoke in the minds and hearts of people, especially here in River Heights and here in Winnipeg, if we include Bethesda in that list of names, they should evoke something. And that something should be something of life, something of truth, something of grace, something of joy, something of hope. Something of love, something of mercy, and ultimately something of God. But do they, and do they all, Jesus, disciple, Christian, Bethesda? Please turn with me now in your Bibles to the book of Acts, the 11th chapter. If you're using one of our pew Bibles, and I do hope that you'll take a Bible in hand, just pull it out of the rack and then turn to page 1068. Acts chapter 11, and this morning our reading will begin at verse 19 and go through the end of the chapter with verse 30. Again, it's on page 1068 of your pew Bible. I hope you'll take one out of there so you can follow along, because here's the thing, the preacher is not the authority. If he is, then you need to find a different preacher. The text is the authority, because in the text is the word of the living God, and he is the authority. And if we're not looking at it ourselves, if we're not reading it ourselves, if we're not studying it ourselves, if we're not at least confirming that that's what the preacher is saying, and it's right there in the text, then we're saying, preacher, you can be the authority, and we're already headed in a very bad direction. Now, I'm looking forward to this church year, which we are kicking off here this morning, and I'm looking forward to our theme for this year, living up to our name. And I'm looking forward to this series of messages, living up to our name, as much as any in now over 20 years of ministry. And I mean that. And I'd like to tell you why that is for me this morning, as I stand here before you. First of all, believe it or not, we've just passed our 7-year mark in August, which means that we've already entered our 8th year together. Church growth and renewal people tell us that if anything's going to happen in the long-term life cycle of a congregation, it begins now. We know each other. We've gotten through all of the stuff that new marriages get through eventually, and if we make it past the 7-year mark, then now we can begin to grow together. Now we can begin to build together. Now we can begin to be a family together, much like a marriage. Secondly, it seems the Lord Jesus has been with us and provided for us in ways only he could have done, and recently so. 5 years ago, the Korean Church of Winnipeg started to share facilities with us, and that's been a very beneficial relationship for both of us. We have mutually benefited from that. They have a place to stay. They've been helping out to help with the cost of keeping a facility like this running and heated. Okay, well, maybe not heated this morning, but you get the idea. That was the Lord. We didn't go looking for them. Also, a flood a year ago, June, and now we have a renovated basement. We wouldn't have done that apart from that, but we recognized over time, and I think Kate Creighton was the one who identified it first, this was the Lord. We wouldn't have done this otherwise. And so you'll see it later on this morning, if you haven't already, at our fellowship meal. And a number of you here this morning are relatively new, and in fact, a bunch of you weren't here this time last year. So the Lord Jesus is doing something. But also thirdly, I need to tell you a story from an encounter I had back in May that I've shared with our leaders since then. And I've mentioned it to you, but I haven't really given you the whole story, which leads us to today, to this moment. By James Fair's encouragement and cajoling, and there at the end, finally a bit of arm twisting, I joined him at Southland Church back in May for their church renewal weekend. And as it turned out, also coming with us was his sweet wife Krista and Ruth Rennie and Eunice Hill. And this church renewal weekend is full up with an Encounter God conference on Friday night and all day on Saturday that addresses basic matters of personal discipleship. And then on Sunday, all day Sunday, is the church renewal piece, where we worshiped there with the folks at Southland, and we took a tour of their facilities, learning why they were laid out as they were, and then specific teaching on becoming and being a renewal-ready congregation. I didn't take that whole event as coincidental or just something to be filed away, but that was also important for our life cycle as a congregation, and thanks to James and his encouragement and arm twisting. The weekend was concluded by an all-day Monday seminar, Introduction to Hearing God. I was the only one from our congregation to attend that piece. It's on a Monday. Most people have real jobs where they have to actually be at work on Mondays. I don't have one of those. And this time was largely a personal testimony by Pastor Ray Dirksen of Southland Church, and how the Lord had led him and his family and the leadership and the people of Southland Church into this thing that they came to call renewal. And it really has been. He shared with us that when he first got there 19 years ago, they had 150 people. 3 months later, they had 120. He and their key leaders would identify that as a very important time. And now there's something close to 4,000 people in worship each Sunday. And it's not gimmicky. I thought it would be gimmicky, and it's not. Ray preached for almost an hour the Sunday we were there. It was during that Monday seminar when I was sitting with a lovely Filipino couple who serve in ministry leadership with the International Worship Center over on St. James Avenue between Polo Park to the south and Costco to the north, that I came to this title and theme, Living Up to Our Name. Now, hold on to that thought as I read our text for this morning from the book of Acts, beginning with verse 19 to the end of the chapter. Dr. Luke, the physician, also the author of the Gospel of Luke, is writing now his second volume, his first on the life, ministry, death, and resurrection of Christ, his second volume on the birth of the church. Verse 19, now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. I want you to note the next sentence. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide hope, to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. May the Lord bless us by the reading of his word, Acts chapter 11, verses 9 through 30. So there I was, sitting with Associate Pastor Bong of the International Worship Center, Winnipeg, and his lovely wife, when he asked me which church I was representing. I said to him, Bethesda Church in River Heights. You know, right across the street from the Pan Am Pool on the corners of Cambridge and Oxford on Grant. And Pastor Bong said, Bethesda. Bethesda. Bethsaida. Right? Yes, that's right. From the New Testament, the town and the pool, Bethesda Church. Just a minute, please, Bong said to me. He began punching keys on his phone. And in a few minutes, or a few seconds rather, he looks up and he says to me, Bethesda, House of Grace. And I said, that's right, House of Grace, or House of Compassion, as Neil said earlier today, or maybe even House of Mercy, all of those. Then Bong looked me right in the eye and asked me, are you? Are you a house of grace? Are you a house of compassion? Are you a house of mercy? Bethesda Church. Now, I don't know if this will encourage or distress you, but I don't have the Lord God Almighty speak to me directly and personally all that often, less than 10 times in my life, and we could talk about those events. But still today, 22 years after becoming a Christian and 20 years of ministry, less than 10 times in my life. But in that moment, I knew. And Pastor Bong knew, and his sweet wife knew, that the Lord Jesus was speaking in that moment. He was speaking to me, and I'm saying to you that by extension, I know this is September and that was May, but he was also speaking to us in that moment. So let's look together for the next few minutes at Acts chapter 11 under this heading, Living Up to Our Name, beginning there with verse 19. And what we don't get to this morning, we'll pick back up next Sunday in part two. And the first thing that I want you to see here, and you, this is number one in your listening guide there, and you have some blanks there that you may want to fill in, but so I don't want us to miss this. This goes counter to virtually every, not everything, that's an overstatement, this runs counter to much of what's being taught in the church today. And here it is. Number one, overcoming. Somebody say overcoming. Overcoming difficulty, fear, and loss has always, somebody say always. It has always been an integral part of the life of true disciples of Jesus Christ right from the beginning. This is not a popular message these days. In fact, the popular message says, if you are a Christian, if you're rightly related to God, if you have enough faith, everything's going to be okay. Well, sometimes everything's not okay. And Jesus is still risen. Verse 19, now those who had been scattered by the persecution. Pause there. There's a very good chance that these believers in Antioch, who didn't start in Antioch, they didn't grow up in Antioch, they arrived at some point relatively recently in Antioch, and they did so running for their lives. They were there, it says here, having been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen, and they traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. Now, I'm going to try to stay off of my anti-health, wealth, and prosperity gospel Christianity as the fulfillment of the North American dream soapbox this morning. It's hard, but I'm going to try. So let me just say this. This truth that we see here from this text exposes that popular teaching for the lie that it is. Here it is. Overcoming difficulty, fear, and loss has always been an integral part of the true disciples of Jesus Christ, their lives, our lives, their faith, our faith, and it's been so right from the beginning. I saw a clip of an interview with a representative of Human Rights Watch on Friday. He was speaking about the flight of people from the murderous Islamic State wave that has swept across large portions of eastern Syria and western and northwestern Iraq and even now into northern Lebanon and threatening Jordan. In part, this is what he said. ISIS has demanded religious minorities, including Yazidis and Christians, convert to Islam or be killed. And then note this. Driving thousands to flee persecution. Doesn't that sound like similar language? Now, those who had been scattered by the persecution, scattered by, okay, so keep listening. International relief organizations estimate that about 800,000 people have fled ISIS seeking shelter in Iraq's Kurdistan region alone. And here in Acts 11, verse 19, as well as other passages like it, we see very similar language and somewhat similar situations. Now, those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. Mothers and fathers, sons and daughters, grandparents and others fled, likely all the way from homes in Jerusalem to Lebanon, Syria, Cyprus, and here even Turkey, where Antioch was. And they did so from persecution that they and their brothers and their sisters in Christ had experienced specifically because of their faith. That doesn't quite meet with the message today that everything's going to be okay, and if we follow Jesus, then we're going to have better stuff and happy lives and nice houses and comfortable living. Without any question, there was much difficulty, fear, and loss along that route. It was hard. It was scary, especially for one's children, and there was loss. Not everyone would have made it to their ultimate physical and earthly destinations in Phoenicia, Cyprus, or Antioch. Jesus put it even more broadly, if we can hear it. There are a couple of promises in here, not that we would want to see them realized in our own lives. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. Not in the world, in him. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart. I have overcome the world. So once again, we come to this all-important context of our passage. We could have, and perhaps we should have, gone all the way back to the beginning of Acts as the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Great Commission, and Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit, loom over the whole book, including this passage. But I won't. For our purposes this morning and beyond, it's sufficient to note overcoming difficulty, fear, and loss has always been an integral part of the life of true disciples of Jesus Christ, right from the beginning. It's also true for the entire Christian life. This brings us to number two on your listening guide. Our second major point of truth from Acts chapter 11, verse 19. Yes, this is from the second half, and we'll look at it in just a second. But let's see the point of truth that we're processing here first. True disciples of Jesus Christ. True disciples of Jesus Christ overcome any and all difficulty, fear, and loss associated with the Christian life, and they do so by testifying to the risen Lord Jesus. Now, I want to be careful here, because when you hear testifying to the risen Lord Jesus, you might think that I'm talking about preaching, so that only true disciples are preachers and only preachers are true disciples. That's not what I'm saying at all. In fact, we testify of the risen Lord Jesus more with our lives than we do with our words. We live as if we are following a risen Savior. Here's why: because we are. And true disciples of Jesus Christ overcome any and all difficulties, fear, and loss associated with the Christian life by testifying to him. Verse 19. The last part of it. These folks who were driven from their homes all the way up to Antioch, it says they were so and they lived there telling the message only to Jews. Now, at first we might misunderstand that this portion of verse 19 is teaching us something that it's not. So we have to be careful here. When we read that these believers relocated, telling the message only to Jews, we need to know at least three vital things to understand just what these few words are telling us. First of all, the word translated here in our New International Version of the Bible text as message is in the Greek, the language of the New Testament, logos. The very same word used for Jesus in John chapter 1, you can fill in the blank, in the beginning was... Whew. Let's try that again. John chapter 1, I've preached it enough up here that we should all just resound with it. Okay, in the beginning was, and was with God, and was God. He was in the beginning with God. Same word right here, logos. This is also the term translated in 2 Timothy chapter 4 when the Holy Spirit, by way of the Apostle Paul, charges young Pastor Timothy in verse 2, preach the word, the logos. So when we come back to Acts 11 verse 19 and we read in our NIV Bibles telling the message or logos to only Jews, we should know that this means the gospel at the very least. And our text here should probably actually say the word, which some other translations actually use. And it means the word about Jesus. The second issue also arises out of what I would consider, and I would suggest, is sloppy translation work, because it glosses over what is an incredibly important, even shocking truth embedded in this little sliver of a verse. When we read there in our NIV Bibles telling the message, or better, the word, only to Jews, we're missing something. We're missing something about the faith, about the faithfulness, about the seriousness, even the heroism of those early followers of Jesus. The Greek text, again, the actual language of the New Testament in Acts chapter 11, verse 19, literally says, not only to Jews, it says, not no one but Jews. Not no one but Jews. Now, I know that's not good English, but it's great Koine Greek. Especially if a writer wants to make an emphatic point by stacking negative upon negative or positive upon positive. Here's the point. These believing folks, these disciples of Jesus, scattered far and wide by persecution as they were, still telling folks everywhere they went the word about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But they were only telling, in fact, they were telling not no one but Jews. This leads us to a third vital detail for us to grasp in order to truly understand this text. Thirdly, intuitively, we might think that they were telling only Jews, or better, more accurately, not no one but Jews, which is what the Greek text says, because of fear from persecution. Either Roman or pagan persecution of some sort. But these disciples of Jesus weren't scattered due to Roman or pagan persecution. They were scattered because of Jewish persecution. Remember that? Because of the persecution associated with Stephen? Stephen was stoned by Jewish zealots led by Saul, who would become the Apostle Paul, because he was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. These Jews were not scattered because of persecution from Romans or from pagans. They were scattered because of persecution from Jews. And who were they telling? Not no one but Jews. So this wasn't fear, this was faith. They would not have known that Jesus, the Messiah, applied to anyone other than Jews. So expecting persecution from Jews for telling the message or the word of Jesus to Jews, they told no one but Jews. True disciples of Jesus Christ overcome any and all difficulty, fear, and loss associated with the Christian life by testifying to the risen Lord Jesus. So this text is telling us of the faithfulness of those who have gone before us. They expected persecution. Yes, they ran for their lives from persecution, but they continued to tell about Jesus, expecting more of it. One more thing before we go on this kickoff Sunday 2014, as we consider what it will mean and what it will look like to live up to our name beginning with our role as disciples of Jesus. Here it is. It's number 3 on your listening guide. No matter who we are, and I mean, and I believe this text means literally, no matter who we are, Jew or Gentile, man or woman, or where we are, Phoenicia, Cyprus, Antioch, or you probably can guess what that blank is. Anybody? Winnipeg, thank you. No matter who we are or where we are, the Lord manifests his personal presence and his provision among those disciples who testify to risen Lord Jesus. Is that not what this text says? Verse 20. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also. So check this out. In Antioch, we've got Jews speaking only to Jews, or not no one but Jews, the message about Jesus, the word about Jesus. But then we also have some folks who have a bit of a different approach, and so they come from Cyprus and Cyrene to Antioch for the purpose of telling not only Jews, but also Gentiles or Greeks, as it says here in this text. Telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. And watch this. Don't miss this. Verse 21. We see this often throughout Scripture, and especially in the book of Acts, as people are being faithful to go where the Spirit leads and to say what the Spirit prompts them to say. Verse 21. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. The council at Jerusalem, where the elders of the church met to discuss if the Lord Jesus might be leading them to expand their evangelistic horizons and consider the possibility that Jesus might actually have come for the whole world and not just for Jews, started in this passage, at this place, in this moment. We'll look at that more next week. But it hadn't occurred yet. So here in Acts 11, chapter 19, or verse 19, we have two groups of disciples of Jesus Christ coming together in Antioch, both likely Jewish, both likely scattered by the same persecution, but also having one common purpose as disciples of Jesus, testifying to their risen Lord Jesus Christ. One group takes very seriously the conservation of tradition, fidelity to the forefathers, and faithfulness to and worship of the one true and living God, who had finally sent to them their long-awaited Messiah, Jesus Christ, albeit in an unexpected and surprising way. And they remain committed to sharing with other Jews, it says, not no one but Jews, the renewed faith they've come to and the new life that they themselves have received. And surprisingly, not through their religious devotion, but by their risen Savior and Lord Jesus, by the Word and Spirit of the living God. The other group, almost certainly also Jewish, has begun to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with non-Jews. More generally described here as Greeks. And never mind that the church at large wouldn't catch up for 3.5 chapters. You see, the council I referred to before, it's recorded, or at least its proceedings are summarized in Acts chapter 15. So 3.5 chapters later, we see that council meeting. So here are two groups of Jesus' disciples, both faithful in sharing the good news about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. One likely more traditional and conservative in approach. Another likely less traditional and possibly less conservative, but both hoping in Jesus and both experiencing the presence and provision of Jesus as others join them. And from this text, these three few verses, I believe that we can take this truth to heart. No matter who we are, Jew or Gentile, man or woman, or where we are, Phoenicia, Cyprus, Antioch, or Winnipeg, the Lord Jesus manifests his personal presence And he promises his personal provision among those disciples who testify to him. And we do so not in fear, but in faith. And we don't get hindered when we encounter difficulty or even loss, but we continue to testify in hope. And if we can begin to emulate these early disciples of Jesus who lived in such a way that they were first called Christians in Antioch, that is, in their place and in their time, despite many difficulties and fears and losses, then we'll be well on our way to renewing Jesus' purpose in us and among us and even begin living up to our name. Christian. So as we look to next week, as well as this theme for the year, allow me to share with you the central truth of our message and also our series. And here it is, biblically and historically speaking. You've got some blanks there. Biblically and historically speaking. Normally I share this first, but it's the linchpin to next week and beyond. So I'm sharing it last. Biblically and historically speaking, disciples of Jesus Christ. Are we disciples of Jesus Christ? One of the things we're looking at here is what moved people, and we'll talk about who that might have been, but what moved people to call the disciples? That's what it says, the disciples. What moved people to call the disciples Christians first at Antioch? What were those characteristics? Well, now we're looking at one of them, and that is whether they were from Cyprus or Cyrene or up from Jerusalem or Phoenicia or Antioch, they testified to the risen Lord Jesus. Disciples of Jesus Christ have always been known by the clear and consistent correspondence. That is, there's a one-for-one correlation between what we believe and how we live. That's what we'll be looking at. Let's pray together. God, our Father, we thank you for this, your word. I pray, Lord, that you would allow us to know you, not only based upon knowledge from the past, but that we would know you anew, freshly, and that you would renew us every morning by your mercies, and that you would renew us as a congregation, and that perhaps today might be one of those pivotal moments that we look back and we say, you know what, that was something significant, not because of anybody who participated, not because we were there, but the Lord Jesus was there. And the Lord Jesus began to lead us in a new way, perhaps not in a radically different direction, but just we knew he was there among us, and we have known since then that he is here among us. That would be enough. Help us to live up to our name, which is another way of saying, help us to live up to your name. For we are known as Christians. In Jesus' name, amen.